Colossians chapter 3. We'll spend the next 30 minutes or so considering the 21st verse. And by way of introduction, I want to read to you from Charles Spurgeon, quite possibly the most quoted preacher of all time. Reading this week in his morning and evening devotion, and he said here, very eloquently, of course, what I would remind us of as we are considering these specific applications of how to live out who we are in Christ. He says this, "We are now, even now, pardoned. Even now our sins are put away. Even now we stand in the sight of God accepted as though we had never been guilty. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is not a sin in the book of God, even now, against one of His people, who dare to lay anything to their charge. There is neither speck nor spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing remaining upon one believer in the matter of justification, in the sight of the judge of all of the earth." This is the sentence that I want you to hear. "Let present privilege awaken us to present duty. And now, while life lasts, let us spend and be spent for our sweet Lord." Let present privilege, all of the things that we looked at in the first two chapters, who tell us who we are in Christ, summarized in the 10th verse of chapter 2. You are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. This present privilege that we enjoy even now, standing fully justified before God, let it inform our present duty. What is that present duty? It's what we've been looking at in the last several weeks. Generally, summarized in the 17th verse of the 3rd chapter, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then the specific application to the wife, to the husband, to the children, which we have looked at in subsequent weeks. This week we come to the 21st verse, which reads, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we look to You as the model and example of perfect fatherhood. Lord, as earthly parents and fathers in particular, we understand that we have been given by You great gifts in our children. And to whom much has been given, much is expected. Lord, there is not a single man nor woman in their own strength, in their own wisdom, prepared for the responsibility of parenting a child. So, Lord, we ask Your help. We seek Your help in understanding this morning the severity, the importance of this short verse in our Scripture. We want to be fathers who do not provoke our children to anger. Our desire is to be fathers who raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Would You help us and do the work in the hearts of our children that only You can do? Help us to be faithful, to till the soil, to prepare the ground. We acknowledge and affirm we cannot save a one. That's Your work. We appeal to You. We cry out for mercy. Have mercy upon our children. have mercy upon the children even gathered in this room this morning. God, would you awaken them to faith in Christ? Where there is coldness and deadness, would you quicken, bring the warmth and heat of the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Lord, make them quick and ready and willing to confess Christ as Savior. Father, help us as parents and even adults here, lending support and encouragement to one another as parents. Lord, help us to be faithful in this area. Lord, help us to keep the truth of the gospel before them. With your help, Lord, may we keep things before them that will develop character. Oh God, but we know it's all in vain unless you do your work. We ask for your mercy. In Christ's name, amen. I was shocked this week as there's basically 4-5 commentaries I've been reading in my study for this preaching, the book of Colossians. Not a lot of commentary on this verse. You go to verse 18, page after page after page. Same for verse 19, even for verse 20. You get to this one, there's not a whole lot. The work that God has called a father to do, it's a very grave and sobering work. Now, I like how Paul, in his expressing the wisdom of God, how there is what William Hendrickson calls a reciprocal character or balance to these verses. You see that in the relationship of husband and wife, both are addressed. The wife is given responsibility to the one that is in authority over her, but then he also is addressed. The same with the relationship of child to parent or to father specifically. The child is addressed and given responsibility to obey their parents in all things, right? We looked at that last week. And then we read that this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, the one to whom the child is subject also is addressed, the father or the parent. We're going to talk about, should this be parents or fathers? Well, let's just go ahead and deal with that. There are some of whom I greatly respect, who are very quick to say that fathers here is wrong and that should be inserted parents. Let's deal with that briefly, if you would. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 11. Let us be quick to affirm that both father and mother have a vital role to play in the raising of a child, in the not provoking of a child. All of our English translations use the word father in verse 21 instead of parent. So I want you to see in Hebrews chapter 11, here's the comparison of the word. The 23rd verse of Hebrews 11, won't take the time to set the context because we're just pulling the word out here. We want to see how it's used. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. Interestingly enough, the word translated parents in the 23rd verse there is the exact same word in the original language that is translated as fathers in Colossians 3:21, which leads us to ask the question, why? Well, let's go back there. How do we answer those kinds of questions? These linguistic concerns or textual concerns oftentimes raise very real questions. How do you answer them? You look at the context in which they're used. So let's look at verse 20. Because we find the word parents there. Children, obey your parents in all things. for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Though it doesn't come across in our English translation, the word parents in verse 20 and the word fathers in 21, two different words. Two totally different words. So even though this word is translated parents in Hebrews 11:23, I think, as all of the translators of our English Bibles think, it is right and fitting to translate this word father in verse 21 because it differs from the immediate context of verse 20 and can refer to a father. Other places in Scripture, it does refer to a father. All of that, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not discounting the mother's role. Go to the book of Proverbs. We read it last week. There is a huge responsibility, and all fathers know that we depend heavily, heavily upon the influence of a mother in the life of a child. I'm not discounting that at all. We're just dealing with the words here. So we understand that just as in Ephesians chapter 6, which we'll reference in a little bit, the father is addressed here. Remember the broader context. We're dealing with God's authority. The husband has authority and headship over the wife. Who in the home has the responsibility of headship and authority? Parents in general, yes. Peel it back a little farther. The father. Now, dads, that's sobering, isn't it? To know that we have this responsibility. So I think, and I am completely comfortable with the father being addressed here, as long as we understand that the mother has a huge role in this as well. What comes to mind when you think of a father? Most likely, the image of our own father is going to come to our mind. Or the man who was responsible for our upbringing. That too, to me, is a very sobering thing to know that when my children think of a father, the first thing that's going to come into their mind is my actions and attitudes towards them. Sadly to say, in far too many instances and cases, when children think of a father, they think of a cruel, harsh, disciplinarian. But what is the biblical model of a father? I want you to probably, maybe on the same page, maybe one page over in your Bible, a couple of pages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I wrote the wrong reference now. Give me just a minute to find it. Chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. When Paul is talking about his conduct towards those in Thessalonica when he came and was a preacher of the gospel, he begins by telling them, in the 7th verse, "We were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." But this example, this imagery carries on, and he says, in verses 10 and 11, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." Though Paul is not explicitly teaching here what the role or function of a father is, he lays down for us a good pattern. He's saying, this is the way I've come to you in Thessalonica, which, by the way, was, we could see his expectation and the picture that came to his mind when he thought of a father. He uses these three words, exhort, comfort, and charge. So we get that picture in our mind as well. We read Psalm 86 in verse 15 this morning. We won't go back there, but I want to read to you Psalm 89 and verse 31. Because we do know that fathering brings with it disciplining. We are responsible, along with our wives, to discipline our children. In Psalm 89, the psalmist is remembering the covenant God made with David. And in verse 30, we read, "If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes." The father who is heavy on discipline reads that verse and says, "It's right. If they transgress, out comes the rod." Keep reading with me. "Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail." Fathers, we temper our discipline with gentleness, with kindness, with love, with nurture. We like to think of the mother as being the nurturer in the family. Amen, that's right. Father, you have a role in that as well. You have a role in nurturing your children. And I think it comes in the form that Paul said there, exhorting, comforting, and charging them. What is said to the father here in Colossians chapter 3? "Do not provoke your children." Other translations of the Scripture use different words. Brother Cliff, I believe the New American Standard uses the word exasperate. All right? Some use the word embitter. "Do not provoke your children." We're going to get to the reason that is given in verse 21 in just a minute. But for now, just the negative command, "Do not provoke them." What does this word mean? It means to stir up or excite or to stimulate. It's used negatively here. Let's look at one place where it is used positively. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. There Paul writes in verse 1, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." So there, the willingness of some to give stirred up, provoked, in the positive sense, the giving of those in which this had not yet been stirred up. So there it's used in a positive light. It's used negatively in our Colossians passage. "Do not provoke, do not exasperate, nor embitter." The King James adds, "to anger." Do not provoke to anger your children. So we could say it this way. A father is not to stir up or excite in his children any passions or desires that would lead them outside of the authority of God. Do not provoke them. Why? Lest they become discouraged. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, as we have said before, gives us more instruction. So let's read that verse as a parallel. "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." There's the negative, the positive, but "bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So we don't want to excite or stir up anything in our children that would lead them outside. And I'm hesitant to use this phrase and this term. I don't know if I'm going to use it. Prayerfully, you'll understand what I mean. Outside of the grace umbrella of God. You may or may not like that phrase, but that's what I want to get across to you. We don't want to excite anything in them that would cause them to turn from the realm of grace. I don't know a single father who would once said of him that he was the instrument that excited this type of passion and stirred up this anger in a child that led them not to the fear and admonition of God, but to the renouncement of God. I have this much later in my notes, but for the sake of time, I want to make sure we get to it and then we'll come back. I want to comfort, and then what's the opposite of comfort? Somebody help me. Uncomfort. Can I make up words? I'm good at making up words. I want to comfort fathers, and then I want to take your comfort away. Discomfort. Aaron is a man very studious in the English language. I want to give you some great comfort, and then I want to just take it away from you. Can I do that? Here's the comforting part. As a parent, as a father, we affirm the sovereignty of God in the salvation of our children. That's the comforting part. God will or will not do His work. Now let me take that away from you. You're responsible as a father to raise and train your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Do we not talk about sovereignty and responsibility in salvation? Do we not understand that God is sovereign in this whole idea, in this whole realm of salvation? But yet then is man not responsible to repent and express faith toward Christ? Certainly, we affirm both of those. So, as a father and as a parent, we bring that over into parenting. It's a great comfort to us to know that God is sovereign in the saving of our children, but we better be just as ready to affirm that we have real responsibility in raising them. It's not as this, it's not as though God gives us a child, we set them on a shelf and wait for God to do His work. You want biblical instruction for that? Go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and look at these words. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up. You know what those words literally mean? Put into their mind. So whether this child is yet converted or not, as a Christian parent, we impart Christian morals, ethics. We teach them to memorize Scripture. We teach them the great catechisms of the faith. All the while we understand that this is futile unless God does His work. But yet we understand we are responsible before God to do just this, to put it into their mind. In hopes that God will, in time, use the means that He has prescribed to create faith in them. We bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So just as we are so quick to affirm the sovereignty and responsibility of God in salvation, we need to be just as quick to see the same operating inside of the Christian home. We as parents, we can't reach in and change the heart of a child as much as I want to in the life of my children, and as much as I know you do in the life of theirs. We can't flip the switch. We can't do anything. All we can do is put it into their mind. Put it into their mind. Set the gospel as clearly as we can before them. Teach them the morals and ethics of the Scriptures, and then pray. And then we pray and we beg God and we pray that He will do the work that only He can. Put it into their mind. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Those two words give us two aspects that are vital in the raising of children. The first, the nurture in verse 4, or the training, many have seen as being understood as our instructing them by deed. And that's where the discipline comes in. You can go to Hebrews chapter 12. Read the example of an earthly father disciplining his children. But then we get to the second word, admonition. That is our instructing them by word. So both play. We instruct them indeed by the example that we live before them, by the discipline that we exercise upon them in the fear of God, with loving kindness and gentleness. But yet we also instruct them by word, admonishing them, putting into their mind the fear of God. These are our responsibilities. So back to Colossians 3, verse 21. Really, I could read from either, and it's parallel. Do not provoke. Do not stir up nor excite passions in your children, contrary to the will and ways of God. I think it begs some application, practical application. I'm a little hesitant, honestly, to do this because it may reveal some of my own parenting, which I know there are differences. And so I'm going to stick with those things which are most generally applied. How are some ways that we can provoke our children? Not just to anger in the temporal sense. I'm not talking about, though this is included, I'm not talking about the times when I, as a father, have held my children down and tickled them too long and made them angry. Certainly, I don't want to be one that habitually brings my child to anger in that sense. We've all done it. Dads, we've done it. And then we excite them to anger, and then we get angry and reprimand them for something that we have provoked them to. Have you done that before? With shame face, say yes. There's an element of that here. I'm not denying that. But that's not all. That's not all that's here. And again, we'll appeal to Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 4. Do not provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Father, if you don't raise your child in the fear of God, you are provoking them. This verse says to wrath. If we don't take our responsibility serious and raise them in the fear of God, then we are eternally provoking them to experience the wrath of God. That's not denying the sovereignty of God. God will or He will not bring them to faith, but our responsibility is to raise them in the training and admonition of God. So some practical ways that we might provoke a child, excite a child, stir them up to anger that leads them outside of God's will and way for them. Just a handful of things here. We're really out of time, but a handful of things. Having unrealistic expectations for your child. We all want the best for them. We want them to do bigger and better things than we have done. But ultimately, we do not want to press into their life expectations that are unrealistic. They may not have the gifts. They may not have the mental capacity. Whatever it may be, they may not have of God what they would need for us to impose upon them unrealistic expectations. And there are fine lines that we walk as parents because we want to encourage, we want to gently push, we want to direct and lead and guide in a way that is honoring to the Lord and a real help to our child, but not to press upon them unrealistic expectation. And this carries over to number two. One way that we can provoke and stir up and excite our child to anger is by living vicariously through them. You know what I mean by that. Wanting your child to be an extension of you and to do the things that you never could do, and yet you're going to do it through them. Parents, beware. Your child is an individual created by God with certain gifts and endowments of God that you don't have. There'll be some great similarities in physical appearance and tendencies and even other things. But don't live vicariously through your child. Lead them as best you can in the way that Christ would have them to walk. We better pray. We better cry out to God for wisdom. Any of you parents lack wisdom? Ask God for it. Ask Him for discernment. A third way that we can provoke this type of anger in our child, and we have a biblical example of this, is to have little contact with them. To just not really acknowledge them. To know they're in the house, but never to have any interaction. Never giving them any nurture. And I recall I wanted to go and read this out of 2 Samuel 14, but let me just paraphrase it for you. You remember the whole issue with David and Absalom, right? You remember it's at one point, Absalom sends for David, his father, wants David to come and see him. David doesn't do it. He refuses. And from that point on, the story in 2 Samuel 14 escalates until we get to the point where Absalom is running David out of town. There is just great unrest in the house of David, which in the sovereignty of God, who knows if David would have went to Absalom. And I think part of that we understand in David, once he hears the news of Absalom's death, I think part of that is expressed in his words. And God forbid that any one of us as a parent has to express these words of David and with such heart-wrenching guilt. Oh, Absalom. If I had only... We don't want to be there. So we want to be active in our child's life, when they need a father. And they will need us as fathers to be there. A fourth way is just to deny them the basic necessities in life. Because of selfishness or laziness, to deny them the basic needs of life. I'm not saying to lavish your child with every gift and extravagant thing. Far from it. But what I am saying as a parent and as a father, we have the responsibility of God placed upon us to provide for their needs. Lest we be considered worse than an unbeliever. We don't want to provoke in our children anger and wrath due to harsh discipline. Unwarranted, unmitigated discipline. It's part of the reason why I think using the word father here in verse 21 is the correct translation of this. While I'll give room for those who want to say it's to parents, I think when we look at reality, who is more prone to be harsh with the child, the mother or the father? Your wife? Your children's mother is going to err most often on the side of compassion and gentleness and be less willing to exercise discipline. I know I'm not speaking for all mothers. Some of you mothers may be like mine. And would exercise some discipline. Just leave it at that. I don't understand. I'm not saying that mothers don't discipline. What I'm saying is that it is the father who is more prone and more apt to be harsh and severe with their discipline of a child. Thus, fathers, do not provoke your children. Mom doesn't need to hear that as much as dad does. Well, I could go on a while, but I'm going to quit right here. We may come back for part two next week. But I want to finish with this, which brings me great comfort. When thinking about the fruit or the end product of our child rearing. Children are hands and arms with which the old age of parents are defended. I like that. They are the feet and the legs whereby the old age of parents are to be sustained. I like that even more. If we understand what a great blessing children are, and we do our best with the help of God to raise them in His fear, then we should expect the reciprocal compassion and nurture of our children in our old age. I think that's the plan of God. Many of you are in that season of life where you are returning the care, the compassion, the gentleness, the nurture to your parents. And if we are not in that season, we will be. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these instructions You give to us. Lord, help us to exercise our responsibility and authority as fathers with compassion, with gentleness. Lord, not shying away from the rod if it is needed. Lord, give us wisdom to know when it is needed and how often, how much. Lord, we do not want to provoke our children to anger. We want to exasperate them, embitter them towards us as their parents, the authorities that You have placed over them. Certainly, God, we do not want to exasperate them towards You. Lord, we thank You for tempering our responsibility as parents with Your sovereignty. Lord, would You do Your work? Help us to do ours, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.